All right, could somebody start the PowerPoint for me? Yeah, yes. Yeah, a good friend of mine, Ron Brumley, he was a principal for many years, and he said, "I don't need PowerPoint." He said, "Here's my PowerPoint." He's a principal there. So anyway, it's good to be here. I'm visiting from Merced. Our church is kind of similar in size to yours. My wife and I moved there just over a year ago. Our church was three. We'd meet in our house, and we'd have six people there and welcome the church. And one of our visitors came, and he showed up at the front door. He figured, this is obviously not a church, and he left, and he just left. But actually, he was baptized a couple months ago, so it worked out. So anyway, yeah, we went there. We had three members in our church, like I said. Now we're 16, and our group is kind of like this size, and all of our baptisms have been college students so far. So it's been encouraging. Not great on the budget, all right? Not great on the budget, right? But great just very encouraging. So I understand you've been doing some lessons from Acts. Took a break from that. You're going to get back to that. That's what Greg said. So I decided to do a sermon from Acts. So we're going to be preaching from Acts chapter 20. We're going to mostly stay in Acts 20. So here, Paul is in Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where some stuff's going to happen. I'll talk about that. So he calls for the Ephesian elders to meet with him there. This is the famous one where Eutychus falls asleep. He's preaching till midnight, falls out the window, all that kind of stuff. Ephesus was probably Paul's favorite church. He was there for almost 3.5 years, and longer than any other church. And also, his right-hand guy he sent, that was Timothy, sent to lead Ephesus. And I'm sure he had great memories. For example, he started a campus ministry from the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, if I had my PowerPoint, I'd show you that. The front of the building, the back is all fun. The front of the building is still there if you go to Ephesus. Anyway, what it says there in Acts 19 is that basically starting from that campus ministry in Ephesus, the entire province of Asia heard the word of God. So we're going back to Binghamton. I don't know what's going on in the campus ministry there in Binghamton. All right, but we got some work to do. It's going to be great. All right, so let's go to Acts 20. We're going to be studying from verse 17 to 38, but we're going to read first in verse 17. Now, this is Paul's farewell address to his most beloved group of Christians. So this little thing here in Paul is kind of like Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is for Jesus. So these are the words that Paul wants to leave with the people he's closest to. And he's nearing the end of his life. And he's kind of thinking about his legacy. He's so old. He's almost as old as Gary. Probably not quite. By the way, I'm about 7 months older than Gary. So, you know.
Yeah. I was leaving that for you.
Yeah. He's saying all this stuff about old people. I'm like, dude, just speak for yourself. You know, I don't know. All right. So let's read Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Now, let's stop right there. Paul speaking to the elders who've known him for a long time, and he simply says, "You know how I have lived." That says a lot, doesn't it? You know, at the end of my life, I'd like to be able to say to the people who know me, "You know how I lived." Wouldn't you want to live that kind of life? Like Gary said, a life that's new every morning because it has meaning and purpose every day. And I just imagine the crowds there, and I'm thinking that Paul, he stopped right after he said that. I'm just thinking he's preaching, and he just says, "You know how I have lived." And they're thinking, "Yeah, we know how this guy lived." Wouldn't you want to have a life that you could hold out to people in that way? So, Paul, how did you live? again, I don't know, because I am a little bit on the older side, I start to think a little bit, you know, I'm kind of weird. When I go to funerals, you know what I'm thinking about? Myself. I'm weird, I guess. I've heard there's other people. That's what I think about. I'm at a funeral. I'm thinking about, what are they going to say at my funeral? That's, that's what Paul's doing right here. And let's just take a couple of glances at Paul's life. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. There's so many places we could go, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 9 first. Then we'll see a little 2 Corinthians, maybe a little Colossians there. 1 Corinthians 9. So Paul says, am I not free? That's a good rhetorical question. What's the answer to his question? Yeah. Yeah. Free. Paul says, I could have done whatever I wanted. I could have had a comfortable career. He had the equivalent of a PhD, the highest education in theology. He had a comfortable position, the respect of everybody. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? There you go. How about that for a check mark? All right. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Let's skip down to verse 12. And after, you could read the intervening part. He talks about the rights that he had. Because I'm an apostle and I saw the Lord, I've got a few rights. I got a few kind of, I have the right to expect you guys to respect me, listen to me, etc. Verse 12. All right, let me see. If others have this right of support for you, should we not have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve the altar share in what is offered to the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. You know, Paul said, I have all these rights, but you know what I did with them? I gave them all up. I like to think of 1 Corinthians 9 as the Christian Bill of Rights. Right? He had a right to live in one place, put down some roots, create a legacy. And he gave it all up. Do you think Paul ever felt a sense of regret for what he gave up? I think he definitely did. Surely there were times that he thought, man, I could have had grandchildren. I could have had the internet and, like, you know, subscriptions and Facebook and all this other stuff. Oh, but it was worth it. It was worth it. So at the end of his life, Paul could say, you know my life. And the thing is, for us who know the New Testament, I almost don't even have to say anything. I just say, you're talking about Paul, right? And he could say, you know my life. But the question is, what about your life? What are you doing with your life? What's important to you? What are you holding on to that God would rather say, would rather, if you were willing anyway, to let go of? What might that be? 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Paul had a few things kind of go on there. And we're going to read Paul, in quotes, boasting, but only because he was instigated into it by what some people were saying about him. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. And I'm going in the middle of a long soliloquy of Paul talking about his life. All right. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly in move. Been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. Wow. Paul had some interesting stuff in his life. The sufferings that some of us have experience in Christianity kind of pales in comparison. Yeah. You know, I've been in Nigeria where there's a guy with a machine gun standing next to me the whole time because I was preaching the word and it's not too safe there. But I never got shipwrecked. You know, last summer I found myself in Haiti and, well, I won't go into the details, but it was pretty crazy. My daughter and my wife are mad at me for going there. But you know what? Compared to what Paul went through, but notice he listed those things, but on that list, what was the one that got him the most? Was being shipwrecked, do you think? How about getting stoned? No, actually, it's that last verse, right? It was concern for all the believers. Paul lived some kind of life. What do you want to do with your life? You know, I've had a few opportunities to speak to like the older group, you know, like the empty nesters and that kind of stuff. And I say to them, you know, when you were young, you had time, but no money. And young people, by the way, you don't think you have much time, but trust me, you have a ton of time. Just trust me. Okay. And then you're between about 25 and about 45 or 50. You got money, but you have no time. But then you hit 50, 55, 60 and all and up and like you got time and money. So what are you going to do with it? You know what I'm saying? So I hit 62, 63, and a friend said, what are you doing teaching? Why don't you retire so you can serve God and, you know, more? All right, sure. So I retired. And, you know, a financial planner would have said, you're crazy to do that. And so I was planning on just writing books and lecturing and doing podcasts and traveling, a lot of fun. And then I get this call from my friend Greg. Hey, there's this church in Bakersfield. They can't afford to hire a full-time minister. Are you willing to go out there and do that? Like, I had never even considered in my wildest thought ever leading a church. And Bakersfield? You know what's good about preaching the gospel in Bakersfield? It's so easy to share your faith there. Because people say, hey, you're talking. Where are you from? San Diego? Yeah. What are you doing here? If you can't share your faith on that basis, you know, yeah, that's pretty convenient. So we went and, you know, COVID hit. And in the middle of COVID, I said to my wife, you know what? You know, there's not been a church planting in California that I know of in about 20, 25 years. What's up with that? I mean, hello. So I said, we need to plant a church. So we put together a consortium of churches to do it. And then it came time to choose the leader and we're sitting in a room. They're all looking around and they're all looking at me. It's like, oh no. All right. Sure. So at the age of 67, we leave. So we're starting from zero and we got my wife, myself, and this one guy, this 22-year-old college student and we're planting a church. But you know what? It's awesome. Cause I mean, what else am I going to do with my life other than hang out with my grandkids and yeah. I'm getting that look. Yeah. But I'm here for 6 days. Come on. All right. And we need to do it more. And amen. All right. Well, that's Paul. You say at the end of his life, you know my life. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with wisdom so we present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy with which Christ so powerfully works in me. So that's what I'm hoping for. You know, Paul at the end of his life could say, you know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Pretty good stuff. All right. Now next, let's read verse 19. Verse 19. Just getting started here. I'm sorry. Back in Acts 20, verse 19. Paul says some stuff. You just kind of read this. That's a nice little thing he said here. But if you think about what he said, if you try to imagine how those who knew him well heard what he said, this is pretty amazing stuff. Look at verse 19. He said, not only did he say, you know my life, full stop, wait, think about it. Let's look at the next verse. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Now think about it. Think about it. All right. Could you say, are you married or?
Nope.
No. All right. Could you say, who are you close friends with here? All right. Okay. Great. Could you say to her, I've served the Lord with great humility?
Probably not.
Probably not. All right. How about this? It would be pretty cool if people could say about me at the end of my life, man, that guy, he was humble. That guy served the Lord with great humility. But imagine this. Imagine being able to stand up there in front of the people and say, you know, I've served the Lord with great humility. You know what that means? It means Paul served the Lord with great humility. And in most groups he was in, he was the most educated person there. Wasn't the most wealthy person there. But he's probably the most talented person there. And again, if I were to say this in front of the people that I know, there'd be some chuckling and giggling and stuff like that. Paul served the Lord with great humility. So remember I asked, imagine at the end of your life being able to say, you know my life. I don't know about you, that's a challenge to me. But imagine this. Being able to say at the end of your life to the people who knew you well, I serve the Lord with great humility. What does that look like? What was it about Paul? Well, one thing I know is Paul got a lot of criticism. That's for sure. He served with great humility, sufficient that others would say that about him, and enough that he could say that about himself, and people didn't laugh. Paul endured the greatest insults, and we saw that, you know, in danger from Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, and it kind of comes with the territory. If you want to do great things for God, you're going to get hassled. You're going to get criticized. I had a student try to sue me for having Christian material on my school website. It was a book that I published, as if you can't, you know. I had a situation where I was coming up for tenure at my university, and the fact that one of the students I shared my faith with kind of went to our church and kind of was getting ready to get baptized, and her mother called the president of the college. That kind of came up at some point. They didn't give me tenure. Next year, they gave me 1 year, like, probation. Next year, the college president got fired, and I got tenure, but there you go. You know, Paul gave up a lot. What does a life lived with great humility look like? What would you have to change in your life so that the people closest to you would say, wow. By the way, just so you know, I am so far from this one. Yeah. Willing to serve. Willing to consider others better than yourself. Willing to put others before yourself. Willing to take criticism with humility. But not just that. He says, not only did he say, I served the Lord with great humility. That one just blows me away. That's crazy. I can't think of anybody who could get away with this one. Well, Jesus pulled it off. But then he says, with tears. And Paul, he was a passionate person. He was a very passionate person. And what was he passionate about? He's passionate about Jesus. He was passionate about the message of the cross, but he was also passionate about the Ephesian elders. Enough to stop by and spend some time with them. Let's just look at one kind of example of Paul exhibiting this. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. So, you know my life, serve the Lord with great humility and with and with tears. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 through 12. I'm not used to holding my notes and my Bible, so I got to figure out how to do that at once and talk. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 2. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 through 12. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put a mask on to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we are like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil, our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. In some cases, he was like a child among them, when that was required. In other places, he was like a mother among them. And other times, he's like a father among them. And you know what's interesting? If you read in Acts, he was in Thessalonica for a few weeks. And yet, this is the kind of relationship he developed with them. We're going to see that as we get towards the end of this lesson. Verse 20 and 21. All right, so tears, great humility, you know my life. Couple more points. Sermons in the park need to be shorter sermons. By the way, the only full-length sermon in the New Testament is Hebrews. It's, you can read it in 45 minutes. So to me, 45 minutes. Right? And a lot of our churches, you preach more than 30, 35. They're like, you know, doing this. And it's like, come on. I've taught, and I remember teaching in Myanmar, and teaching for like 3 hours, take about half an hour break, and then 3 more hours. And at the end of 6 hours, like, keep going, keep going. Americans, oh well, never mind. My daughter told me, stop putting Americans down. So here we go. 20 through 21. We got some great things about us. We really do. It's awesome. All right. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jew and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So what did Paul preach? And again, he had, you know, big top level degrees. And what did he preach? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Now, which is harder, to preach repentance or faith? Well, I don't know. Hard to say. Paul, he kind of kept it simple. You know, it comes down to this. We need to have faith in Jesus. And we need to repent of our sins. And that's what he did. He taught the message, and he didn't get all kinds of fancy on him. Where did he do this? Publicly and from house to house. Now let's look at verse 22 and 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. And now let's think a little bit about why Paul is going to Jerusalem. Not exactly for a vacation. Not exactly. I'm here, is it a vacation? It's kind of a vacation. I guess so. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, listen to this. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You know, Paul has an interesting plan. And if you read Romans, you know that he wanted to go to Rome. He really wanted, he goes on and on and on. There's like a whole chapter, I think it's chapter 15, this whole chapter is kind of a boring chapter because he's not talking to us. He's talking to them, saying, I wanted to come to Rome. I really, really, really want to come to Rome. But he couldn't figure out how to get to Rome. So here he is in, I don't know, somewhere in Achaia. And he thinks, all right, here's how I'm going to go to Rome. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get arrested, thrown in prison. And that's how I'm going to get to Rome. That's his plan. His plan to preach is to get thrown in prison for like 2 or 3 years. That's an interesting plan. You know, like I said, when I was going to Haiti last year, I had friends, close friends, say, do not go there. And honestly, they had a pretty good point because, you know, in fact, just, what, 2-3 weeks ago, the U.S. government says all Americans need to leave because of the whole kidnapping thing. All right? The whole kidnapping thing. But I figure, you know, I don't know, getting kidnapped for Christ? I can think of worse things than that. I don't know. Not that bad. So Paul's plan then, and the Holy Spirit's telling him, hardships, prison, that's what's in store for you. But Paul's attitude is, if God's sending me there, then that's just where I'm going to go. Paul wanted to preach to the most powerful, most influential people in the world. They're in Rome, so he says, I want to go there. He had a lot of ambition. What would you be willing to do in order to preach the gospel? Like I said, I had friends tell me, do not do that. All right, and maybe they were right, I don't know, but I was really trying to help the church there, help set up a teaching ministry there, so I went. But what would you do to preach the gospel? Would you maybe go knocking on doors in your neighborhood? Imagine that. Would you, I don't know, spend a few hours? I don't know. For us, I go up on campus. I spend several hours every week up on campus. I don't know. Does it ever feel a little weird, a 68-year-old guy hanging out on campus sharing my faith with students? It feels weird occasionally. I had one student say, well, you're just a creepy old man. It's like, I don't know what to say. But, you know, I see many people. We have 3 people getting ready to be baptized, 3 students in the next week or two, 3 more students ready to get baptized. I don't know. That's pretty good. Verse 24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing. In Philippians, in fact, let's go over to Philippians. Philippians, he's kind of given his little resume thing there, All right, Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Let's see here. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason but confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul had quite a resume, wouldn't you say? He had the top resume. But here he goes on, but whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul saw the things that the world values and saw them as garbage compared to knowing Christ. Not that they're actually garbage. You know, a California burrito over there at, what should we call it? Rigoberto, this is pretty good. I enjoy a California burrito. But compared to knowing Christ, Paul said, you know, I've got a bit of a resume going here, but I consider it garbage. He says, worth less than nothing compared to knowing Christ. Let's visit 1 Corinthians 9 on the way back to Acts 20, just really briefly. I want to finish that thing I started reading in 1 Corinthians 9. He's kind of summarizing his thoughts there. Verse 19. Hopefully we're not switching over too fast here. Paul says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To the science and engineering and physics nerds, I became like a science, physics, and engineering nerd to win the science, physics, and engineering nerds to Christ. Amen? I sort of actually did that for a few years. All right? I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from the law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You know, we read that one, I think we missed that last little phrase. That I may share in its blessings. That I may share in its blessings. Because all of these things led to blessings. Paul lived a blessed life. How do I know? Well, at the end of his life, he could say to the people that knew him, "You know my life." That's a great life. All right, let's go back to Acts 20. We're kind of getting near the end here. Acts 20. Just a couple more little points. I think we're in verse 25. Paul's getting kind of, he's getting kind of emotional. I'm thinking maybe some tears are welling up. Because we're going to see, this is the last time he's going to talk to him. And he's just thinking about the relationship he had with them. "Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you." Actually, that's not a very good translation. It's more like I'm innocent of the blood of all people. Of all people. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Let's stop there for a minute. So Paul could say at the end of his life, "You know my life." He could say, "I've been among you with great humility and with tears. And I've counted my life as nothing." And then what's he say here? I'm innocent of the blood of all people. Now, did Paul share his faith with every single person he met? No. You know, he's speaking in general terms. Just in general terms. He could look at his family, he could say, I gave it the best shot. I gave it my best shot. He could walk around his neighborhood and say, "You know what? I gave it my best shot." He could walk into the laboratory and he could say, "You know what? I gave it my best shot." Wouldn't you want to have that feeling at the end of your life? Innocent of the blood of all people. And again, Paul's not saying he's perfect, obviously. But he has a sense of satisfaction that he gave his best. Then he just gives a few words of advice to the leaders here. We'll finish out. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made to you as overseers." So here's speaking a little bit more. This is to the leaders here more than maybe everybody else. Just like looking at, he's looking at Greg, looking him in the eye and you know, whoever else. All right. So this is more for them than the rest of us maybe here a little bit. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul gives a little bit of advice. He says, it's not about the money. It's not about the position. It's not about financial gain. It's not about hanging out with all those sharp people. Be willing to hang out with people who maybe the world would say would be, in quotes, beneath you. and just take care of the flock. It reminds me of Ezekiel 34. Let's see the final words, verse 36 to 38. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied to his ship. Pretty emotional scene here. I mean, kissing and embracing. There was some family going on here. There was some love going on here. So that's the message I want to leave with you. It's Paul's message. And again, even though you're only 24 or going to get in trouble, 47, close, or 63, I want you to think about the end of your life. How, it's the gray hair. But he served with great humility, so I can say that. Yeah. I want you to think about the end of your life. Sort of like you're at a funeral. Think about your life. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want your life to count for something? I want it to. That's determining what I'm doing primarily. So Paul could say, you know my life. I've served with great humility, with tears. And I've counted my life worth nothing except for preaching the gospel, innocent of all men's blood. I want to live a life 10% like that. Anyway, that's the message, and thanks for listening.
It's inspiring. It made me think about a lot of things. One thing I've always loved is the passage where Lord Paul's talking about all the stuff that he's done and the crazy